When I was growing up in church, we had a lot of things that we believed. And, you know, we heard the plan of salvation that you must be born again. So we were very good at that. We had a lot of verses in Scripture that we knew. We had what was called the Roman road to salvation, passages, verses from Romans that would show a person how that they needed Jesus as Savior. John 3:16, the foundation for what we believed as far as being born again. And there were a lot of other things that we believed, and, you know, we had verses that we used to support them. Then as time went on, years pass, and I begin to get into the Word, and I begin to read, and I begin to find out that a lot of these things that we taught, the passages that we used to support them, could not be used to support these teachings if we used those verses in a very analytical way, meaning we analyzed the passage as opposed to just embracing the one verse and using it to support. And I begin to realize in some cases that the verses really weren't even close to being appropriately used to support what we believed and what we taught. Right along with that, there are a lot of things that we taught against and did not believe. And we had verses that we felt supported that position. Well, I get into the Word of God, and I begin to find out that the verses we used to support our position against certain things could not be used because we were using them incorrectly. Again, using those verses in an analytical way. The content of the passage, I found out that they could not be used. And in some cases, we absolutely abused. I mean, twisted, just totally out of context, certain verses to support a pro or con doctrine based upon the subject. Well, one of the things that we never really taught on ever had to do with confession, what you spoke. Now, we wanted to lead people in a confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but as far as confession of God's Word for yourself or for whatever, I mean, we just were never taught that. We didn't know about that. Well, I ended up, you know, again, the years go by, I end up in charismatic circles or, you know, full gospel circles, whichever you prefer. And confession was a big thing. Well, and it still is. But what's interesting is that even in those circles, they got it wrong sometimes. Some people would take it to a far out extreme about what you were confessing, to the point that, you know, you're confessing to try to control people. Well, you can't do that. Not even God does that. And so it was out of balance in some aspects. But interestingly, even in the full gospel circles, there were still some people who did not believe in this whole thing of confession. They just didn't accept it. Well, my approach to Scripture is a whole lot different now than what it used to be, because God has helped me understand how to understand His Word. Based on that, I see something in His Word relative to confession, what we speak, that was never taught to me before, that goes against a lot of these people that say, well, that confession stuff doesn't work, you know, blab it and grab it and all. But it goes against that teaching. There is something in God's Word relative to this whole issue of confession that is absolutely critical for our lives and our success in this life. And I'm telling you that this whole thing of confession, what we speak, it determines the course of our life. It sets the pattern for our life. It determines victory or defeat relative to, you know, the things of God and so on and so forth. This is absolutely critical. And I want to show you some things tonight about confession. And I know I've taught on this before, but tonight will be a little bit differently. You know, if confession, if that message of confession is the hub And then there are many different spokes that go into the hub. Well, tonight is another one of those spokes. When you get into the Word of God, there is a standard that is established. I've shared before that Genesis chapters 1 and 2 establish the foundation for everything that takes place in the rest of the Bible. And really, Genesis 1, 2, and 3 establish the foundation, because Genesis 3 shows the fall and the initial revelation of the plan of redemption. So we could say that Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 give us a revelation of the fullness of what God desires for humanity, for this entire world, really for the entire universe. And if we use that as our own standard, it is going to change our approach to a lot of things in life. In Genesis chapter 1, go ahead and open up there. Genesis chapter 1, repeatedly, it says, you know, and God said, and it was. And God saw that it was good. And God said, and it was. So repeatedly what we see is that God speaks and something happens. Now I want you to think with me for a moment. When God spoke, what was He speaking? Well, He was speaking His will. That's correct. What else was He speaking? Well, yeah, He was speaking life. That is correct. What else was He speaking? He was speaking what He wanted. He spoke, a universe, and it was. It came. He spoke what He wanted. Do you understand this? Everything that He wanted on the inside of Him, He spoke it, and it came into existence. That is the pattern and the standard that God has established for existence. It was in Him. He wanted it. He desired it. And so He spoke it, and it came to pass. It came into existence. Then if you look in chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now, right there in verses 26 and 27, you see the revelation of how we are supposed to operate in this world. You say, well, what are you talking about? In chapter 1, up until we get to verse 26, we see the standard that is established. And God said, let there be, and there was. And God said, let there be, and there was. And God, that's how He operates. All through Scripture, that's how He operates. Then, we have the introduction of somebody else. Man. Adam and Eve, as we know it. And God said, let's create man in our image, in our likeness. Now, I've taught on this before, but very briefly. God was saying, let's create a non-deified replication of ourselves, me, of me, God, and give this creation called human, called man, the ability to operate the same way that I operate. Now, how did God operate? God spoke what He wanted, and He got it. He didn't get anything until He spoke it. You see this? He didn't get anything to, I mean, if He wanted to, we don't know how many bazillions of years He sat in heaven until He opened His mouth. I mean, this whole idea of creation was in Him. How long was it in Him before He spoke it? I don't know. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll find out. But it was in there for a period of time, whatever that means. And then finally, He spoke it. And when He spoke it, that's when it happened. Not before. Then He turns around and He creates man. And He says, let's create man to be like me, God. To operate like me, God. Now, if God didn't get anything until He spoke it, what is the standard that He passed off to man? You are supposed to speak what you want. You see that? Now, that's simplified, I know. But that's the pattern. Let's create man in our image, in our likeness, to operate like me. Well, you see this in operation beginning in chapter 2, verse 19. And out of the ground of the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. Now, you see that back in Genesis chapter 1. So it's a reference to what God did back in Genesis chapter 1. Then it says, He brought them unto Adam to see what He would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So what do we see here? We see God creating all these creatures. They don't have a name. In other words, they weren't yet identified. God created them, but He didn't identify them. Now, if He had identified them before He created man, He would have brought man along and said, "Now, Adam, this over here is a horse. And this over here is a cow. This over here is a dog. And this thing right here, take a deep breath. That's a skunk. Don't forget it." He says, "I won't. Trust me." But He didn't do that. He created them. Then He created Adam, and He gave over to Adam the authority and the dominion of everything that He had made. And since Adam was created in His image, it was now Adam's responsibility to begin to speak to cause things to happen. And so God said, "You know what? I never did call these creatures anything at all. So Adam, this is your realm now. I have handed the authority over to you. I'll bring them by, but you have to give them names." And so He brought them by. And Adam said, "Horse, cow, bird, skunk." You see what I'm saying? What I'm getting at? And it says here, whatever He called them, that was the name thereof. That was it. And even if in God's mind, He's thinking, "Well, you know, I think I would have called that one a cat, not a dog." But He called it a dog, so we're going to leave it as a dog. Adam exercised his God-given authority to speak, to cause something to happen, to come into existence from the perspective of He gave it a name. And God honored that. And so we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, the beginning of man exercising this confession, if you will. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 1, and you'll see this standard that God established continuing. It has never stopped. In Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person," sounds kind of like Genesis chapter 1, doesn't it? And now look here, "and upholding all things by the" what? "By the word of His power." Not the power of His word, but the word of His power. "By the word of His power." Meaning the power is there. The power is there. But the word is like the activator for that power. You see this? There are certain types of adhesives that come in two parts. You can buy like these adhesives in the hardware store, and it's like two tubes together. And one of the fluids that comes out of one of those tubes is called the activator. And it mixes with the other fluid and causes it to become a super bonding agent, a super glue, if you will. And if you don't have the activator, the other fluid does not act as a glue. Well, you add the activator. So the power is there, but we need the activator to cause the power to become this super adhesive. And so the power is there, but He's upholding all things by the word of His power. The word, His word, is like the activator of His power. So this is continuing. What is revealed in Genesis chapter 1 is continuing even to this day, this particular standard. Look over in Isaiah 55. You see another verse here. It talks about the fact that this standard has not changed. This is still how God operates. Isaiah chapter 55, and in verse 11, God says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So God's telling you right there, His word is not going to change. His word is going to be a constant that produces what He wants. Now His word is a revelation of His will, meaning when He speaks, He's speaking His will. His will that was internalized has now become released by His words. And He says, "My word, when it goes forth, it is going to accomplish what I send it to accomplish. As it leaves my mouth, it becomes the activator of my power to produce my will. My word will not return unto me void." That right there should clue you into something powerful in your own life. God's word will not return unto Him void. So just to say this, whatever part of His Word that we appropriate into our life, it won't return void. It will accomplish what He says it will accomplish. Look in Romans chapter 4. See something else here. Something else that is a revelation of how His Word is continually working. And the standard in Genesis chapter 1 is still for today. In Romans chapter 4, look here in verse 17. As it is written, this is where God is speaking of Abraham. I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and does what? Calleth those things which be not as though they were. He calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, if God does that, what's the problem if I do it? Think about this. Because people in the body of Christ, even those who say they believe in confession, will get all over you for calling things that aren't as though they were. And God's the one that started this thing. Let there be light. What's that? Well, you'll see. Let there be planets. What are those? Well, you'll see. He talked about these things as though they existed. And then there they were. Who was there to watch this whole thing take place? The angels. Oh, can you imagine that movie? Here you are, all these angels. Everything's fine up in heaven. Then all of a sudden, God says, all right, everybody, watch this. Let there be light. And they're seeing something that had never existed. I mean, right before their eyes, it happens. It comes to pass. And they see all of creation right in front of their eyes. And God's talking like it's no big deal. I don't care if you're an angel or not. I mean, you're going to be impressed by this. And He calls things that aren't as though they were. So if God can do that, what's the problem if I do it? Why? Remember, Genesis 1. I'm created in His image. I have been given from Him the instructions to act that way. Started right there in Genesis 2:19. What are these things, Adam? Dog, cow, cat, wildebeest. It began right there at the revelation of it starting right there. And God's the one that said this. And God says, I'm the one that calls things that aren't as though they were. So now I see this and I know that I'm created in His image. I'm supposed to do this, verse 17. I'm supposed to talk like this. If I'm created in His image and in His likeness, I'm supposed to speak this way. I'm supposed to call things that aren't as though they were. Call my body healed. If there's an issue, call my eyes healed so that I don't have to wear corrective lenses of any kind. Call them healed. Call my sprained ankle healed or my infected this. You understand what I'm saying? Call it healed. I call it healed. People are going to call you weird. Listen, get it settled in your mind right now. Get it settled. When you live according to Genesis chapter 1, as revealed in Romans 4:17, people are going to call you weird. They just are. But you see, you've got a choice. You can operate according to the way they operate, or you can operate according to what God has mandated in Genesis chapter 1. Now, let me throw this one out to you for thought. In reality, if you live Genesis 1, Romans 4:17, you're not weird. They are. Because God's up in heaven. He's never changed. And so He says this is the standard. And then He sees these Christians running around, full gospel Christians, who say they believe in confession, and they refuse to be like God. They refuse to follow that pattern. Refuse to. And it just doesn't seem right. It does to God. Yeah, but you know, I feel funny talking like that. God doesn't. So why? You know why we do? It's because of the way the things are in this world. Because we're surrounded by Christians who don't do this. And so what is abnormal to God becomes the norm in the church. But it's not right. He expects us to do this. We're supposed to do this. Now, let me show you something. In Amos chapter 3, turn over there. This standard that God has established, you know, speaking of things that aren't as though they were, this is supposed to be our standard. Amos is one of those little bitty books there in the old Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. When you find any of those books, you know you're really close. Some people laugh when I say things like that, but some folks don't get in the Old Testament very much, and these little books can be hard to find.
So Amos chapter 3, and look at verse 7. It says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets." You say, what's that got to do with confession? Okay, verse 7, it says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing." What does God do? His will. He doesn't do anything but his will. You see this? "Surely the Lord God will not do his will." So, let me restate it like that. "But he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets." Now, why does he reveal it to the prophets? What do prophets do? They speak. You see this? Why does he need prophets? Genesis chapter 1. We are created in his image, and he's given us the dominion and the authority here in this world. So therefore, God's up in heaven. On the inside of him, he has his will. And he speaks it. He reveals it to his prophets. And he says, now guys, listen. Guys meaning guys or girls. Women can be called to be a prophet too. He says, guys, now listen up. I gave this dominion and authority to man, and I have not taken it back. My word goes forth, it doesn't return void. So I'll reveal to you my will, what I want done. But I want you to turn around and speak it. I want you to release it into this world. I reveal it to you, then you turn around and you reveal it to the world. You speak it. You release it. So here we see God gives his word, and we're supposed to turn around and speak his word. Now this is, I know we're not all called to be prophets, I understand that, but the principle is revealed here. That we are supposed to take God's word and speak it and release it. And here in the Bible, this is a revelation of his will. You can't go wrong when you speak scripture. You can't go wrong when you're confessing what God's already confessed. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Here's another passage to confirm this. How this operates and how that God, I'll say it like this, how that God, in a manner of speaking, is dependent upon what we say. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, it says, God is speaking, and he's speaking through Moses. He says, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee." Now look here, look at this. "And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." What? I mean, man, get a hold of this. God is saying here that he's prophesying about Jesus. But what he's saying is, look, I'm going to take my words and put my words in his mouth. He's going to turn around and speak these words, release these words into the realm of creation. And everybody who does not grab a hold of these words and appropriate these words into their life, I will hold them accountable for it, and they will stand in judgment for that. Now, what if he put his words, and again he's speaking of Jesus, but what if he had put his words in Jesus' mouth and Jesus hadn't spoken them? Verse 19 would not be in here. You understand what I mean? God wouldn't require it of us. His will was contained in him. He revealed his will, his words, to this prophet. And then this prophet had the responsibility to speak these words so that the will of the Father could be released into this world. And then we now stand accountable to those words. And that's powerful. And God's up in heaven. He's not the one that spoke them into the atmosphere down here. He gave them, revealed them to this prophet, Jesus, and then he turns around and speaks. And now all mankind is held accountable to the words that crossed the lips of Jesus. Had he not spoken, there would be no accountability. But he did speak, and so that accountability is there. Let me show you another passage. Look over in Isaiah chapter 43. And here in Isaiah 43... I'm telling you what, guys, this is what God says in here about all of this is powerful. In Isaiah 43, look in verse 25. It says, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Now look what he says. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou. Why? Why do I need to declare? That thou mayest be justified. In other words, he's saying, look, it may be in your heart. My words may be in your heart. My will may be in your heart. But what I need you to do is to declare these words. I need you to speak this. He says, put me in remembrance. In remembrance of what? Of what he has said. Yeah, but God, you know, I remember what you said. He says, okay, yeah, I can see in your heart. I can see in your mind. I know you've got them stored up. I know that my words are there. I know that they are in you. But what I need you to do is release them. Put me in remembrance. Okay, forget about everybody else. Put me in remembrance. Speak forth. It's not like I have forgotten. This is for your benefit. As you declare my word, as you declare my will, put me in remembrance. And then you'll be justified. Justified for what? Well, relative to this message, you'll be justified in asking for the things that you're asking for. In other words, when you come before me and you ask me for something, if you are putting me in remembrance of my words and you're declaring my words in your request, then you are justified before me to receive that you're asking for. Do you see this? So God right here is telling us, you need to do this. You need to speak my word. If you want to see my will accomplished in your life, you need to put me in remembrance of what I have said. You need to put me in remembrance of my will, of my words. Speak them. Come on, speak them to me. Forget about everybody else. Just speak them to me. Just release them unto me. Look at Isaiah chapter 51. I'll show you another passage, a couple of verses here that fit right in with this. Isaiah 51, verse 15. It says, but I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand. Why? That I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Are you capturing the principle here that he's revealing to us? He says, I'm God. I'm the one that's done it all. Now what I have done is put my words in your mouth. Why? So that I can change circumstances. You see this? He says that I may plant the heavens. In other words, until you speak it, I can't plant it. Are you capturing this? Until you speak it, I can't lay the foundations. Now this is really a revelation. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By Him were all things created. I mean, this is a revelation of this process. But it's a revelation to us as to how we're supposed to operate. It's like God is saying, look, this principle back there in Genesis chapter 1 that was first revealed in operation as far as man is concerned in Genesis chapter 2 verse 19, he says, I'm telling you now, you take my words, put them in your mouth and speak my words so that I can plant healing in your life, if you will. So that I can plant direction in your life. So that I can establish your comings and your goings. So that I can plant the revelation of my will into your life. And I mean, just on and on it goes. And he's saying, I need you to take my words, I need you to speak them so that I can act on your behalf. So that I can begin to move in your life, so that I can begin to cause things to happen in your life. And there are so many Christians that sit around and they wonder, how come God never does anything for me? Why is it, you know, and it's like they're in this position, you know, they've gotten to a certain point in life and they can't seem to go any further. And, you know, they're going through, they're serving God as best as they understand. They're not in sin. They're attending church. They're doing all these things that seem to be right. But it's like nothing seems to change. And God is saying, well, things will change if you give me the opportunity. I want to put my words in your mouth so that you can begin to speak my words and I can begin to plant the heavens in your life. I can begin to lay the foundations in your life. I can begin to bring things to pass in your life. But I've got to put my words in your mouth. You say, well, why is that? He's because your words don't work. I have to put my words in your mouth. Notice he doesn't say in any of this, sit around and think of something and then speak it and, you know, I'll do best I can. No, he says, put my words in your mouth. Repeatedly, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. Let me show you another place. Jeremiah chapter 1. This one is powerful. Jeremiah was approached by God. God wants Jeremiah to serve him. And Jeremiah's response starts out so similar to many Christians who don't think they can do anything. Oh, I'm so unworthy. I'm so unworthy. So look at this. Verse 6. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. How many times have we felt like I can't? You would not believe, well, you might believe, how many people I've talked to about fulfilling the will of God, and to summarize their response to me is, but I can't. I'm not good enough. I haven't gone to school. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. I'm just not good enough. This is what Jeremiah is saying to him. And God says, look at this. God counters him. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child. You better let that one sink in. Say not I'm too stupid. Say not I'm too poor. Say not, you know, my home life is no good. In other words, don't say this. God's correcting his confession. Do you see this? God's correct. If he wasn't good enough, God would never have called him. And so when he says, but I'm a child, what Jeremiah is actually doing is countering the word of God with his own words. You see, and God's saying, don't you say that. You need to come into agreement with me or this thing isn't going to happen. He says, say not, I am a child. Variation on the theme. Say not, I'm not healed. Say not, I'm not delivered. Say not, I have no peace. Say not, I have no joy. Say not, I have no happiness. Say not, I... You see this? He says, the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. Now listen to what God speaks to him. For thou shalt go to all that I send thee. Now look here. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Whatever words I put in your mouth, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. Oh, I could never stand up and teach people. I could never... God's dealing with this right here. He says, don't be afraid. Well, you know, I just can't stand. You can. If God's called you to do it, you can do it. Say not, I can't stand in front of a congregation and teach. Don't say that. Because if you do, you are speaking counter to what God is speaking over you. You're arguing with God. You're coming against Him. He says, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now look here. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Well, why? Why do I need that? Well, I mean, why is that important? Look at this next verse. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. Who's going to do this? God's going to do it through Jeremiah as Jeremiah speaks the words that God puts in his mouth. Let this thing sink in. You know what he's revealing right here? That through the words of a man's mouth, an entire nation can be changed. That the course of an entire nation can be altered. If God can get somebody to get a hold of his words and speak his words. And he said, look at this. Let man get a hold of this. I have set thee where? Over the nations. And so what do we have today in our own country? Christians bellyaching about the condition of the country. God says, first off, I'll put my words in your mouth. And now with my words in your mouth, you will be over the nation. You see this? We're supposed to rule and reign in this life by one Christ Jesus. We've been made more than conquerors, but how does it happen? His words have to be put in our mouth and we have to begin to speak them. And Christians will call you a fool for doing this. Christians are going to, listen, Christians will tell you whatever God wants to have happen is going to happen. Christians, like when it comes to elections, some Christians are just, I mean, they mean well, but they're just plain dumb and ignorant. They don't understand because they turn around and they say things. God's man is always elected. Bull honky! You need to understand that. God's man is not always elected because the Bible says when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. So if you've got somebody unrighteous ruling, that is not the will of God. Let that sink in. It frustrates me when I hear Christians say that stuff. It's pure stupidity. And if you want to get mad at me, get mad at me, but at least show me some scripture to support this. Whoever God wants in office is going to be in office. Whoever gets elected, that's the man God wanted. That is not true. God says, I put my words in your mouth. Are his words righteous or unrighteous? the righteous. Are His words holy or unholy? They're holy. What does that mean? That means when His words are in our mouth and we begin to speak His words, we're speaking righteous words. And when we begin to speak righteous words, we are speaking His will. And it puts us in a position of being over the conditions of a nation. We as the body of Christ have the ability to change things. God is saying this right here. So yeah, but that was Jeremiah. Jeremiah wasn't even born again. He wasn't Spirit-filled. You think this principle has diminished for the very children of God? Purchased by the blood of Jesus? Heavens no. And He said, I put My words in your mouth so that you can be above the head and not the tail. And you can release My words to change the course of nations. Let alone your own life. Let alone your own financial conditions. Let alone your own body. Let alone your own family. Let alone your own job. Let alone this. Let alone that. I mean, this goes beyond just confessing for the healing of a hangnail. You see? I mean, we're talking about changing a nation with the words of God. You read this. It's like, how are you going to get away from this? To root out. What do we need to root out? The workers of iniquity. Root them out of the judicial system. Root them out of the places of authority. We're not talking about being mean toward people. We are talking about establishing God's standard of holiness and righteousness in this country or any nation. To root out the connivers and cheaters and liars and so on and so forth. To pull down what? The strongholds. The demonic strongholds, the organized crime strongholds where the elected officials are in cahoots with the organized crime people. I mean, on and on this goes. To destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. What are we doing? We're building up the standards of God. What are we planting? The Word of God to grow and to bear fruit within this country. I mean, this verse is so far beyond the scope of what we've heard about confession. And God says, if I can do this for a nation, I'll guarantee I can do it for my own life. If I can take the words of God and put them in my mouth and then release them, I can change my circumstances. And look, I believe this. I didn't used to, but I believe this. And I still don't do it enough. I still don't confess enough. Let me show you something else here in Scripture. Look at Mark 11. I mean, if ever there was a popular confession verse, it's Mark chapter 11. And verse 23. And Jesus Himself confirms everything I'm sharing with you tonight. He says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now obviously, when Jesus says this, He is not talking about whatever is in our heart, meaning our own carnal desires. He's talking about speaking the words of God, letting God's word be in our mouth. Remember, God said, in Deuteronomy 18, He was prophesying about Jesus, I'll put My words in this prophet's mouth. Okay. You can go back and read it again, Deuteronomy 18. Those who don't adhere to His words or grab a hold of them or apply them, I will require it of them. They'll stand in judgment. Do you realize if we refute Mark 11:23, we will stand in judgment for this? That means every preacher who has ever stood up and preached a sermon and said that this confession stuff does not work is going to stand accountable for that word because he has spoken against the word of God. Now, I'm not saying he's going to hell for it, okay? Don't misunderstand my words. But Jesus is right here, man. He is saying, if you want it, believe in your heart. Again, this is all about the kingdom of God and God's standards and everything that's contained in God's word. If there's something in God's word that you want, if there's a part of God's word that you see, I mean, whatever it is, God's will, if you believe it in your heart and you speak it with your mouth, you receive it. Don't doubt. You receive it. Whatever it is of God's will. I mean, this principle, you see, it's continuing. And this is supposed to be the standard for us in our lives. Now, listen to this. Every one of us here tonight, and everybody listening to this, we all want some kind of change to take place in our lives, in our ministries, whatever it would be. But I want to share something with you. Change begins in the heart, but it is completed with the mouth. Change begins in the heart, but it is completed with the mouth. Genesis chapter 1 establishes this. God wanted to change existence. He wanted to create a universe. It was in His heart
The change was in his heart, but it was completed with his mouth. And God said, let there be. And it was. So what is it that you want changed? Your financial situation? Your job situation? Your family situation? What is it you want changed? Well, I want my husband to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, your confession can't change their will, but it can change the circumstances and the demonic powers influencing them to make wrong decisions, influencing them to reject Jesus. Your confession can cause them to come to the place to where they will consciously understand they need Jesus. Now, they can still choose to reject Him. You have to understand that. But you can change the circumstances around them through your confession. But what do you want changed? Something in your body? What about your vehicles? You need a new car? Or, no, Brother Martin, I don't need a new one. I just need one. Okay? I have nothing right now. This bicycle is getting old. I need something. What do you want changed? What is it? Want a different house? What do you want? What is it? Now again, keep this balanced. I want 10 Cadillacs. Ain't happening. Sorry. First off, you need a 10-car garage before you need 10 Cadillacs, all right? We're talking about the things revealed in the Word of God. What is it contained in God's Word? What do you need? I need to understand my ministry calling. What is it do you want to know? I know you're capturing what I'm saying here. Well, number one, you've got to believe that God's power can change anything. You have to come to believe this. Because if you don't believe it, you're not going to do anything about it. You have to believe that God's power can change anything. He can change your job circumstances. He can change your finances. I don't know how we're ever going to get out of debt. That's right, you don't. But God does. Put His words in your mouth and start speaking His words relative to being out of debt. Start speaking words, you know, the promises out of Proverbs, out of Psalms, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, 2 Corinthians 9, 8, Philippians 4, 19. Begin to confess these things. Take the Word of God and put it in your mouth and begin to speak it. So you have to believe that God's power can change anything. You have to believe this. Then, number two, you've got to fill your mouth with His words. You've got to fill your mouth with His words. You cannot fill your mouth with your words. They haven't worked so far the way you want them to. They're working, but not according to God's will. You'll understand that in just a moment. Then after you fill your mouth with His words, you've got to release His words into this world. Same thing, the principle, Genesis 2:19, the animals, naming the animals. This principle is repeated all through Scripture. And I've shown you verses to confirm this. You've got to believe this, you've got to fill your mouth with His words, and you've got to release His words out of your mouth into this world. You have to speak these things. Look in Proverbs 18. I'll show you a couple of places here that will essentially prove that you're living according to what you speak. Remember, God said His word won't return void? It leaves my mouth, it won't return void. If we put His words in our mouth and we release them, they can't return void. His will comes to pass. The standard is confirmed, proven, and established here in Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Listen. Death and life are not in the power of your heart. You see this? Death and life are not in the power of what you believe. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Jesus talked about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If death is in you, well, I don't have death in me. Really, my job stinks. Everything about my job stinks. We're never going to get out of debt. Never, 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 never. All we do is live paycheck to paycheck. I'm never going to get healed. This condition's never going to change. My kids are never going to come to know Jesus. These neighbors are never going to be nice to me. And on and on and on and on and on and on. Every morning I wake up with a headache. Yeah, that's God's will. Every night I go to bed with a headache. I can't stand it. It's always rush, 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 rush. I don't have any peace at all. And you speak this, you talk this way, and you are speaking totally counter to what God has already spoken and revealed to us. There's no peace in my home. Whose fault is that? Didn't God say, if I put my words in your mouth, that gives you the ability to be over the nation of your home? So whose fault is it if there's no peace? Yeah, but they're just stubborn and they're just... Wake up! You're eating the fruit of what you say. You listen. Catch this. In your home, it's possible you might be the only one living in peace. Because you speak peace over your life. Everybody else may be ate up. You're the only one. And you keep speaking peace and keep speaking peace, and eventually there's going to be an atmosphere of peace in that home. Listen, in the presence of God, there is no lack of peace, is there? Therefore, if you create the lingering presence of God in your home, will the peace of God not be there? Oh, but Brother Martin, I just, you know, I'm fighting a losing battle. This is no joke. I have people have come up in prayer lines for me to pray for them. And when I pray the Word of God, okay? So I pray, in the name of Jesus, no, amen. And then the service over, and I see them after the service, and we're talking, and you know what they do? They speak completely counter of everything I just prayed. I can't tell you how many times this has happened. You know what that tells me? That tells me they don't have it settled in their heart that God wants things changed. They're eating the fruit. And I've heard people say things, not as an indictment against me, but I've heard people say things like, well, you know, I've had so many people pray and nothing changes. I've had so many people. See, you're not supposed to do that. When you come up and you say, would you pray for me? And I pray with you and I pray God's will. You should walk away from that prayer line speaking God's will over that situation. Your mouth should be filled with the will and the words of God over that situation. You should not be speaking counter to this. There are a lot of Christians, they are destroying their lives, their homes, are creating an atmosphere of unrest. I mean, all because of what they're speaking, what they keep speaking. She's just never going to get it. He's just never going to do it. I'm going to rush on you. Pastor, would you pray for me? Nothing's going right. Well, I wonder why. Let me show you. Look, you can say this doesn't work all you want, but it's working. You're eating the fruit of death. Day in and day out. You keep talking like this, it impacts your body. No wonder you've got problems with your stomach. No wonder. People that have, I'm not trying to be gross here, but people that have going to the potty problems, like there's this constant turmoil, you know, in the elimination system. One of the reasons for that, you listen to how they talk. Listen to how they talk. They're not confessing, I've got bad bowels. But what they're confessing out of their mouth is impacting their body. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So you keep speaking things that are counter to God's word, it impacts everything in your life. Let me show you another passage here. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes is the book right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Now I want you to look at this. Verse 12. Look what this says. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. Meaning, what happens when you swallow something? It begins to be broken down, does it not? The acids begin to eat up what you put in your belly, and it begins to dissolve it. And what he's saying here is the lips of a fool will bring about a dissolving of his life. Now, I know that sounds kind of abstract, but you capture the image here. He's saying the lips of a fool are going to bring about destruction into his life. And there are some people I've come across in my own life, it's like it does not seem to matter what I show them in God's Word. They keep speaking the wrong things. And here's the thing. I can pray over you. I can show you in God's Word like I have tonight how this works. But the bottom line is, man, you've got to speak it yourself. I can speak it over you, but because of your will, you can resist everything God wants to do. Just like God did with Jeremiah. Say not, I am a child. Say not, I wake up with a headache every morning. Say not, I get the flu every Christmas. Say not, Thanksgiving is always hell on earth when the family gets together. Say not, and on and on it goes. On and on it goes. Say not, this church is never going to grow. Oops, pastor's heard me. No, I haven't heard you. Say not there's got to be something wrong. Say not my job stinks and is lousy. Say not I'm never going to find the right kind of a job. Say not, say not. Say, God's telling us, say not. Don't speak this. You want change? Well, okay, here's one. It's almost like everybody does this. Kids are born, and what do? They start growing and getting older, do they not? I mean, they all do. You're not going to avoid this. And then what do people start talking about? The terrible twos. I didn't have to finish that, and some of you knew exactly what I was going to say. So when they get to be 2 years old and act like you want to cast something out of them, you've been confessing it over them. Your family. Everybody's been terrible twos, terrible twos, terrible twos. And the kid says, well, okay. What a terrible thing to confess over a child. Do you understand what she says? When you do that, you are confessing a spirit of rebellion onto that child. It's like you're opening the door for a demonic attack on that child. And I'm not trying to blow this out of proportion. I'm trying to paint an image here. Why say that? I know kids go through growth and changes and so on and so on. I understand it. But what I'm saying is, could it be a little bit different if from the moment of conception, we're speaking the will of God over the child? And like tonight, think about this. Everybody who's hearing this message, whether you're here live and in person, or you're listening to it on the website, or however it is you're listening to this message, what's going to change when this sermon's over? What's going to be different? You going to just keep talking the way you've been talking? There's a verse in the Bible, I forget where it is, but it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Why? Because when the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth are acceptable and pleasing in his sight, he acts on those words. Because when his words are in your mouth, when you begin to speak his words over your life, I don't care what's going on. Some of you are going to have to retrain yourself. What you need to do is ask God to put a blinking red light in your spirit concerning your mouth. Because for some people, listen, I'm telling you right now, because of the principle that's established here in Scripture, there are some things in your life, they are never going to change. They're going to stay stinky and lousy and no good unless you get a hold of what God is saying in here and apply this principle to your life. Even now I catch myself from time to time saying things that I shouldn't. Now, look, we all joke, we all tease, we all get sarcastic. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our lifestyle speech, how we talk. You better watch how you speak about people running for election. You better watch it. The moment you open your mouth and you start speaking the wrong things over a candidate, you're going to answer to God for this. Unless we choose to live according to His standard, why should we believe for change? Why do you want change? This, this, and this. Start speaking it. How long is it going to take? I don't know. You find out the will of God. Put His words in your mouth, and that's what you speak. We're not talking about quoting Scripture. You know, everything comes in. Well, I say Romans chapter 6, verse 33. Well, I say no, no. Well, I just praise God that, you know, my body's healed. I've confessed a variation on the theme of by His stripes you were healed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, I just thank God for the wisdom to handle my finances and I'm out of debt. I've just confessed a variation on the theme of a multitude of verses right there. I keep confessing His word, keep confessing His will. It won't return void. It may take some time because you may have built a strong, powerful, deep and wide foundation of junk out of your mouth. And remember in Jeremiah, he said, I put my words in your mouth to tear down. So you may have to do a whole lot of tearing down before you can start building and planting and reconstructing in your life. But you don't stop. You absolutely don't stop. You keep speaking. You keep speaking His will. This is not pie in the sky. You name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. My name is Jimmy. I'll take all you give me. That's not what we're talking about here. We are talking about God's words being in our mouth. His words. His words. And he says, this is a standard that began in Genesis. It's not going to change. It is a constant. It does not vary. But you are the variable as to whether or not it works. So if you want to see change, man, his words need to be coming out of your mouth. His words need to it needs to be your lifestyle speech. And his will is going to manifest.